Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Morning, everybody. I just feel like there's a special anointing here this morning. So can we just pause for just a moment? Would you just shut yourself in with the Lord right now? I believe the Lord wants to touch somebody right now. As we were singing that, one of those worship songs, I just felt the Holy Spirit begin to just impress in my heart that someone is in a dilemma in their life right now. And that dilemma has caused doubt and fear. Can I just say that if you'll just open up your heart, the Lord is going to speak to that giant that's threatening you today. Won't you just reach out to the Lord this morning? Won't you just call upon Him? Everybody, come on, reach out to the Lord this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Speak to us today, Lord. Show us, Lord, your hand. Lord, show us your glory. I pray for those, Lord God, who are sick in this house today, that, Lord, you would show your power. Those caught in that dilemma today, Lord, that you would free them, oh God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let faith build right now in their heart. Let faith begin to overshadow the doubt and the fear that has come against them. Lord, cancel the words of the enemy that have spoken to their heart and has tried to take root and seed in their heart. I pray that, Lord, that you would cancel those words in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you entered this morning, you have one of these cards. And if you don't have one of these cards, if one of our ushers could help us to make sure that you have one of these or take one at the end of service. These cards, as we begin next week, today we begin our altar builder prayer at 6 o'clock. I encourage everyone who possibly can, join us at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be here in the auditorium. We're going to pray and just intercede for about an hour. And then we may have the Lord's Supper afterwards at Brahms. We're going to come tonight at 6, but I want you to take one of these cards today and then next week as well, and we're going to fill those out. If you have requests in your heart or in your life or in your family or someone that you know may have a need, and then people that need to know Jesus, just write their names, because what's going to happen next Sunday is we're going to enter, and I'm going to challenge you right now to enter a time of altar builder prayer week. It's going to be a time of prayer and fasting, and what I'm going to be asking you to do is I'm going to be asking you to pray and to fast with me next week. It doesn't have to be every day. It doesn't even have to be if you have a physical malady that would prevent you from being able to do that without endangering yourself. Then you can do other things. But I'm going to ask you to help those who have requests and those who have people who need to know Jesus. I'm going to pray that you will join with me as a church. Because the church is only as strong as how much the church prays. And that's the truth. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to begin our time of prayer and fasting. It's going to be on your own time. But every day, we're going to meet and pray with these. The church is going to be open at noon on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. The auditorium will be open at noon. If you would like to come and pray during the noon hour next week, I encourage you to do that. If you say, Pastor, I work, can't do that, then what I'm going to encourage you to do is at least fast all week, 3 days, 1 day, whatever, fast with me and pray that God is going to do some mighty, miraculous things in the people's lives of our church and in those who fill out these cards. There are people in our community, as this school year gets started, children, young people who need to know Jesus. And I believe that we need to open up a new season in our church of reaching people. Because let me tell you something, every need that is presented in Denton, Texas, there is an answer. And it's not a what, it's a who. His name is Jesus, and he can answer that. So would you just begin to prepare yourself for next week to begin to ready for God to open up a new season in our church? Amen? If you're going to join with me, say amen. Praise the Lord. So take these cards, fill them out. You can put them in the box out front. You can give them to one of our ushers as you leave. You can give them to myself or any of the staff. But fill those out so that we'll have something to get started. Next week you can fill out more if you have more requests. But they'll be available this week and next week. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. How many of you have ever heard a message preached from the book of Obadiah? There's not any hands, or at least you may have heard one, but you didn't remember it. You didn't remember it. I'm going to switch, Chris. You didn't remember that message that pastor so diligently prayed and sought God to give, and then all of a sudden you forgot the next week, right? No, that never happens, not at this church. Amen. Well, I didn't hear any amens on that. I was hoping I would get a few. Amen. The book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. So if you have trouble finding it, it's not your fault. It's just because it's the smallest book. And Obadiah is one of those guys that nobody really knows much about except what he has written in his book, because no other place in the Scripture is he mentioned anywhere. But the reality is just like last week, Obadiah is a real person. Not only is he a real person, but he is in a real situation. He's in a real... There were real people, there were real families, real livelihoods being affected by what was going on. And the Israelites at the time of Obadiah were really struggling. And here's the word, they were in a dilemma, a real dilemma. The reason why they found themselves in that dilemma is because God had told them, I'm going to send you into the promised land and I want you to live right. And guess what happened? They didn't. And as a consequence of that, bad things begin to just happen to the Israelites. Nation after nation began to invade. They had people coming in and stealing things. And as a part of that, there was a group of people called the Edomites. Anybody know who the Edomites are? Had lunch with one last week, right? Some of you? The Edomites. Let me just explain who they are, because Obadiah actually writes this letter or this prophecy not to the children of Israel, in portion to them, but he writes to the Edomites, another group of people. Now, if you take your Old Testament history, and those of you who are familiar with that, you have Abraham. I think we've got a slide for that. We got Abraham, and he's the father of not just one, but he's the father of many nations. And Abraham had two sons. One son, his name was Ishmael. And through the line of Ishmael, you have all of the Arabic peoples and those who scatter and fill the Middle East. And then another son that was born to Abraham was the son Isaac. He was the promise. He was the one that God had told him that he would be the one of promise. Now, through the son of Isaac, you also have two other sons. They were twins. They were fraternal twins. One of them's name was Esau. And Esau is the father of the Edomites. He was the one who the Bible says described him as a hunter. He was hairy, really hairy. And he liked to be outside. He smelt like wild animals, wild game. He was just one of those kind of guys. And then the other son that Isaac had was Jacob. And Jacob is the father of the Israelites, the Jewish people. So you had two brothers, two fraternal twin brothers that were born to Isaac. One, Esau, who produced all of the Edomites. And one, Jacob, who produced the Israelites through the Jewish people. So that's the letter that Obadiah writes to. He writes to the Edomites, as well as these two brothers' family trees get to hear what Obadiah says. And here is the message of this little bitty book, the book of Obadiah. It's the message of the law of the harvest. Everybody say that with me. The law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. That's something that we're going to talk about today. I'm going to show you today. And what most importantly is how it works into our lives. Okay? So let's read the book of Obadiah. So at the end of the day, you can say, I have read an entire book of the Bible today. Join with me. Obadiah, not chapter 1, just verse 1, because there are no chapters. The vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And you will live in the clefts of, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they want? If grape pickers came, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Now, let me just show you something. Esau and the Edomites lived in a very well-protected area. You can see this picture of the area that the Edomites lived in. You see that? That back in the back, that's where they... Can you imagine an army that would try to invade the Edomites? They would say, okay, let's guys get in a single file line. We're going to go invade. Can you imagine how well that would go for any army? Well, the Edomites were very well protected, and they thought that they could not be defeated. As a matter of fact, there's another picture, I think, of the hills and the mountains of where the Edomites lived. It was a well-fortified place. They were well protected. We have that next picture, please. Guess we don't. It was a protected place. It was a place that they didn't have any fear. So keep reading, verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, keep in mind that. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not at the crossroads to cut wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over the survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, look at this. As you have done, everybody say that with me. As you have done, read the next four words. It will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. Look at that line. The Lord has spoken. The people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and the people of the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelites, exiles who are in Canaan, will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad will possess the towns of Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Father, take your words today, Lord. Challenge our hearts. Speak to us plainly so that we might use, Lord, the word of God to not just, Lord, inform us of information, but change the way we live. in the way we think. Praise you and thank you, Lord, today for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Leslie. So let's talk this morning about the law of the harvest. Let me just give you two things that you need to understand about the law of the harvest. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing that you need to know. You will always eventually get what you give. You will always, Chris, help me out. You will always eventually get what you give. Did you know that God is taking notes on how you live right now? He's taking notes on how we honor Him or how we treat other people. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes this statement. He says, look, I want you to know that in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. In our culture, we are told, don't judge me, right? How many times have you heard that? Well, don't judge me. Don't judge me. That is absolutely not biblical at all. The Bible says that we are to be fruit inspectors. We are supposed to check the fruit because whatever fruit they produce is determining what kind of tree or plant that they are. You can't have good water coming out of a sour source. You can't have sweet fruit coming out of a sour tree. You won't have apples produced on a lemon tree. You won't have okra picked from a pepper plant. It's the fruit inspector that God expects us to be so that we can determine what is what and who is who. But as you do that, Jesus says, I want you to be careful. I want you to be careful because the way that you inspect others is the way God is going to inspect you. Now, don't say, well, I just want to inspect anybody and leave it like that. No, let me tell you, that's not an option because God is going to take notes no matter what. But Jesus says, be careful because as you inspect, that's how God is going to inspect you. So, because we say that, God says, well, okay, well, how you do that is how I guess I'm going to look at you. What kind of mercy do I want to give you? You don't give mercy to that other person. What kind of grace am I going to give you? How generous am I going to be towards you? How angry should I get at you by the way that you respond and you look at other people? Because what you get is what you have given. You will eventually always get what you give. You see, the Christian message is this, is that there is an opportunity for forgiveness for all of us. But the general principle of life is the law of the harvest. And here is the biblical terminology, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. When you think about the scripture, you think about King David. David was a man who definitely reaped what he sowed. Even though the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, what did David do? He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then took this woman's husband and sent him to the front line. He basically murdered her husband Uriah. And because of that, God judged, and the consequences of his decisions, God judged David according to those things. Did God forgive? Absolutely. In Psalm 51, David said, oh God, don't treat me as my sins deserve. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. But what happened? The son that Bathsheba was given birth to by David died. And it caused a great tragedy in their home and in their life. God said to David, the things that you have done in private, I'm going to make public. You say, Pastor, man, this is tough. You reap what you sow. I wish it wasn't the case. I wish I could get up here and say, you know what, however you live, it's not going to matter because God is just a big grandpa that's going to overlook everything. But that's not the way it works. How you live today is what you are going to sow tomorrow. The seeds that you're planting today are the seeds that you will reap tomorrow. That's the fruit that you are trying to produce. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can't flaunt yourself in front of God and say, oh, well, you know, I got one by him. He didn't notice. Look at the rest of that verse. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will he reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit he will reap eternal life. The great thing about this is, as a believer, and if you know Jesus this morning, the great thing about this is that how God treated David afterwards. He was able to use David because David, this giant killer, this king, this hero, what we have to understand when we look at David's life, David wasn't the hero. The Lord was actually the hero. It was God that stood on that field and killed that giant. It was the Lord who caused David to have the strength to tear that lion apart. God is our hero. Don't put your faith in men. They will fail you. Don't put your faith in women. They will fail you. But put your faith in the Almighty God. He will never let you down. He won't discourage you. Because what he does is always perfect. How do I know that God was able to use David? It's because God loves to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. He loves to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. I'm thankful that God uses flawed instruments to accomplish his will. Aren't you? Come on. I'm so glad that God can make my path straight even when I'm not always the straightest. If you read the Bible, you keep that in mind because God is always the hero. There's so many failures. Abraham, Moses, David, John, Peter, all of the failures. Thank God that he's able to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. You know, when you look as a parent at this principle, it's important for you to understand that what you do as a parent will determine what kind of kid you're going to get. You see, kids don't pick up our boundaries, our behaviors. They pick up our behaviors, not our boundaries. So whatever boundaries you have in your life, that's not what you're going to pass along to them. You're going to pass along your behaviors to them. So when your parents are asked, as parents, when they're asked, "Well, son, why did you lie to me?" The response is going to be, "Because, Dad, you taught me how." I want you to just understand that you reap what you sow. What you get will be what you have given. I want to make this point very strong this morning because in our culture, that has not been what has been taught. Consequences have been tried to be removed from everything in our culture. So that you can be and act and do however you want to be and act and do, and there is no consequence for that. But my friend, the principle of the harvest says that you will always get what you give. That is a principle that will always remain. It doesn't always have to be on the bad side, because if you're sowing good fruit, listen to this. One of my favorite stories is about a young man who was walking through the woods one day, and he fell into this slog over in England, and he was stuck in this slog, and along came this old Scottish farmer whose last name was Fleming. And as he saw this kid yelling for help, he stopped what he was doing, he ran over there, and he helped this boy, this young teenager, to get out of this slog that surely would have, he was sank, kind of like quicksand, he would have sank and he would have died. So this old farmer Fleming, he goes back, the kid thanks him, he goes home and he tells his father what had happened. Well, the next day his father goes to this old Scottish farmer, didn't have a whole lot of money, and he says, "I want to thank you for what you did saving the life of my son." And he said, "How can I repay you?" He said, "Can I give you money?" And that old farmer said, "No, I don't want you to give me any money." He said, "Well, I'm going to do something for you." He said, "What can I do for you?" Well, that farmer had a young son. His name was Alexander, and he had always wanted to go to medical school, but being an old farmer, he didn't have the money to send him to medical school. And so he said, you know, one thing that you could do is you could help my son just get an education. He's always wanted to be a doctor, and from our point in life, there's no way that I'm going to be able to send him to school. The man said, absolutely. This man of wealth and means, he said, I will take care of it. So this young man goes off. He attends medical school. Meanwhile, this man, this rich man's son who had fallen into this slog and was saved, he goes and becomes a soldier and then ends up over in the Far East. While he's over in the Far East, years later, he contracts this disease, sickness, where he spikes a real high fever, something like pneumonia. And as he's there, they have nothing to treat him with, and he hears that back in England that there is a new medication that can treat sicknesses and save people's lives. So they take this medicine and they send it by courier to the Far East from England, and immediately as this young man takes this medication, his fever begins to break and his life is saved. The young man returns to England. This young man named Winston, who was saved from that slog years ago by this old Scottish farmer whose son's name was Alexander Fleming, who actually created penicillin that sent the penicillin to Winston Churchill in the Far East and saved his life. You see, you'll always get what you give. It may not come to you quickly, but it will come to you. And that's the second point of the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is that you will seldom reap what you sow overnight. You will seldom produce a crop. You will seldom find the harvest overnight. You've never planted a garden and gone out the next day and tried to pick the fruit. And if you did, there's something wrong with you. That doesn't work that way in Texas. But I want you to know that God will always keep every promise, and God will always carry out every command, but He will always do it on His own timetable. It will always happen on His timetable. Here is a key understanding that you must have in your life, that over the years that I have learned something very, very important, and it's helped me to live this life and understand some things, and that is this, that you will live most of your life in the waiting. Most of your life will be lived between the planting and the harvesting. And the reason why is because it is in that period of time where most of the growth occurs. Now I want you to think about that in your life. You have sown seeds of faith in your life. You have prayed prayers that you prayed and started praying years ago. You have claim the promises of God that God has made to your life years ago, maybe months ago. Maybe you've come to the Lord recently. And now that you're in this moment, you are in what I call the waiting. You are waiting for the harvest to come. But because you've sowed those seeds of faith, now God puts you through the crucible of the waiting so that you learn patience and you learn trust and you learn faith and you learn perseverance and you learn kindness and you learn love, because in those days sometimes it's difficult to even express love when you're waiting on something to take place. But most of your life, Christian friend, will be lived between planting time and harvest time. You don't live every day in the harvest. We want to live every day in the harvest. We want every day to be the day where we're harvesting and we're bringing things in and God is just pouring blessing on us. But if God did that to us, we'd be nothing but a bunch of spoiled brats. We wouldn't understand faithfulness. We wouldn't understand patience. We wouldn't understand perseverance. All we would understand is as soon as I demand it, God gives it. He doesn't want that type of person. He wants someone who will trust Him and will put their faith in Him, that even in the waiting between the promise and the deliverance, that we will stay faithful to Him. Most of your life will be lived during the waiting. The common problem is that what happens is we make usually two mistakes. The longer we wait, the more we forget about the law of the harvest. The first mistake we made is we equate delayed consequences with no consequences. You know, you do something, and you know it's not what God wants you to do, and you say, wow, this seems like it's going to work out just fine. But 10 years later, Remember, it's God's timetable. Another mistake that we make is we easily think that our delayed reward means no reward. I want you to think about Abraham. He waited 25 years. Now, 25 years, I don't care if you're Abraham or if you're Leslie Lewis. 25 years is a long time. Whoever you are, 25 years is a long time to wait on the promise that God has made to you. So we make those two mistakes. We think that delayed consequences mean that we're going to get by with it. That's not how it works. But Pastor, I've changed since then. I'm not the same person I was. I'm not that type of person. Remember, friend, you will harvest what you plant. Well, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? I've sowed some pretty terrible seeds in my past. Here is the answer that you're waiting for. You better get serious about prayer. Don't tell me that you're going to get by with it. Don't tell me that it's going to be just fine because you just decided it was going to be. Yes, God's forgiven you of those sins. Yes, God has done away with the consequences of the sin. But you know what, my friend? You should get on your knees and thank God for what He has done. You should begin to say, God, I pray for crop failure of everything that I have ever done that would cause destruction upon my life. We have to get serious about prayer. All the more reason. You should spend more time in prayer than you spend time watching your TV or staring at your iPhone. Come on, I'm preaching at you today. If you were to just take the amount of time that you spend looking at your TV, looking at your iPhone, or whatever phone you've got, and you compare that to the amount of prayer time that you prayed this week, how many of you would be embarrassed if that was on the screen right now? We'd probably all be embarrassed. We have to figure out how we can remedy some of the things that we have done. And you do that by finding a place of prayer. Abraham waited 25 years. But you know what's great? Miracles never come without a mess. And the bigger the mess, the bigger the miracle. The bigger the mess, the bigger the miracle. The bigger mess up that you've made, the bigger miracle God can do. The bigger destruction of the terrible crop that you might have sowed, the bigger reward that you're going to get because God is going to bless you abundantly above all that you can imagine. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, my favorite. It's one of my life verses. It says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, but at the proper time, in His time, you will reap a harvest. I want you to just say, I will reap a harvest. Say this, I will reap a harvest. I will reap a harvest. I will reap the harvest. I have sowed seeds of righteousness. I have sowed seeds of faith. I have sowed seeds of kindness and goodness. And I will reap a harvest if I do not give up. I will not grow weary. I'll keep pressing on because I know I will reap a harvest. Friends, you're going to reap that harvest that you've been sowing for all these years. You're going to get what you've been putting in. God said, I will produce a harvest in you. I know that what I have been doing over the last 25 years trying to serve God, that one of these days it's going to be rewarded. So I am not going to walk away from the farm. I'm not walking out of the field. I'm going to stay in the field because one of these days I'm going to see it starting to come up out of the ground. All that dirt's going to spread out. All of a sudden I'm going to look out and see the greenness of the field because God is going to give me a harvest. Friends, you're going to get that harvest. Keep staying in the field. Stay close. Watch it. Keep watering. Keep nurturing. God's going to give you that harvest. Keep praying and believing. Harvest is coming to you. Woo, that's good. You get excited because I know that one of these days the harvest is going to come. James said in chapter 5, he said, be patient, friends. Be patient until the Lord's coming. I've heard that said, you know, I'm just going to keep going till Jesus comes. Well, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Be faithful till Jesus comes. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, look at this. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming
is near. Be patient, because the Lord's coming is near. I can say this, and I need to say this every week. Jesus is closer to coming today than he was yesterday and last week and the week before. I want you to know, friends, you better get ready, because the end times are showing a bright sign. They are flashing. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Get prepared. Get ready for the harvest, because the Lord is going to harvest this earth of all those who are longing, awaiting his appearing. Jesus is going to come and harvest. Stay faithful. There's a better day coming. One of these days, we're going to worship on a Sunday, and Monday you won't show up at the job. You're going to be too busy at the throne of the Father, worshiping him, celebrating the grace of God. I'm telling you, friends, it's going to happen, so you better get ready. Don't let anything in your life keep you from hearing that trumpet call. Don't let anything in your life keep you from stepping into heaven. Don't allow the world's deception and lies. Don't get too busy where you busy yourself right out of the gates of heaven. Keep your eyes focused on the promise, because you will get what you give. When you give your heart to Jesus, you will get your reward of eternity with him. That's the law of the harvest. So this morning we looked in Obadiah, and I'm going to wrap up with just a few things. I don't like taking books of the Bible and using binoculars to try to look at the scripture of what it says for everybody else. When you look at the scripture and you think that everything that the Bible tells you is for everybody else, you know what happens? You increase your biblical knowledge. But when you take the scriptures and you look at them like a mirror, instead of increasing your biblical knowledge, you change your biblical living. And that's the way God intends for the scripture to be. When I stay faithful, you shouldn't be nudging somebody else. It's for you. So let me ask three questions. It was questions that were given to the Edomites. I read their story. I'm going to ask three quick questions. What did the Edomites do? How did they respond when they experienced success? What did the Edomites do when they came across someone who had a need? And what did they do when opportunities presented themselves to their life? There's two options on each one of those. So let me ask you today, what do you plant when you experience success? Do you plant pride, or do you plant humility? The Edomites, the brothers, the cousins, the distant cousins of these people, of these Israelite people, they were doing great. They were watching their cousins suffer. They had experienced great success. And what had happened is pride had crept into the Edomite people. Pride, something that the scripture talks a lot about. James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The harvest principle is that God will pull down prideful people, and that he will lift up humble people. The cultural definitions, though, are what confuse us, because our culture defines pride differently than what the Bible describes as pride. Pride is not thinking that, or saying that you excel in something. You don't have a pride problem when you tell somebody that you're good at something, or you win a trophy. I know that sounds kind of grade schoolish. Or you receive that promotion. That's not pride when you talk about yourself and describe the success that God has given you. But in our culture, whose ultimate goal is not to offend people, or whose really ultimate purpose is to try to find the virtue of sameness in everybody, to them, whenever you talk about the blessings of God upon your life, they think that you're bragging or you're getting a big head. So the only way to fix that is to keep you from being proud. If you get a trophy, then they give everybody else one too. But that's not the problem with pride, because that's the cultural understanding of pride. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that pride, in verse 3, says, by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in according to the measure of faith that God has given you. You don't have to be ashamed of the blessings of God. You don't have to be ashamed of God's hand of success upon your life. The pride that God has a problem with is the inflated view of yourself that you see right there in Romans chapter 12. It's when you think of yourself as more important. It's when you look down on other people. It's when you always put your desires in front of everybody else's desires. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God wants you to accomplish great things in this life. God wants you to have success. You don't have to be ashamed of being successful. You don't have to be ashamed of having accomplishments. You don't have to be ashamed of becoming wealthy or rich. As long as you don't equate your 401k or your salary with your personal worth, God says, I want to bless you. Come on. But Proverbs chapter 16 says that there are six things the Lord hates, and one of those in verse 17 are haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Eyes are when you begin to think that you are looking, that you are more important than people around you, and you begin to look down upon them. You look down upon them. So don't be surprised when God pulls down prideful people and He lifts up humble people. Because, see, humility is when you treat others as if they are more important than you are. Anybody ever had to pray through as you were coming out of a parking lot of a busy event or something, and somebody just pulls in, or they just push their big old F-250 right up there in front of your little Honda, and there's no way you're going to move that truck, right? How about this? This is my biggest pet peeve. Especially happens on 35. You're driving down 35. You're almost to Lily and Miller. You're going south. And these knuckleheads are in the far lane. That lane ends. So what do they want to do? They want to go as far as they can in that lane. And then right when everything merged, you've been that nice guy that's been waiting for about 10 minutes in this big, huge line, bumper to bumper. And here's this dude right there. And then when you get up there to him, he's got his blinker on. Do you know what humility does? Humility keeps you looking at him and telling him he is number one. Some of you will get that later. That's what humility keeps you from doing. From telling that guy he's number one, or with both hands, number two. Humility says, I don't have to be first. I can keep my composure when I know that I'm doing it right and they're not doing it right. I can still maintain who I am. I don't have to lose it on somebody. Think about Jesus. He treated his disciples as if they were just as important as he was. And guess what? They weren't. But he treated them like they were, didn't he? He treated his disciples as they were more important. Jesus is the one who washed their feet, even though they weren't nearly as important as him. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. God tears down the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the second question is, when you come across people in need, what seed do you sow? Do you sow two different seeds, indifference, or do you sow compassion? In verse 11 of Obadiah, you saw the Edomites stand aloof. The Israelites were being ransacked, and what happened? They just stood off. Here's the harvest principle. If you are indifferent to the needs of others, God will be indifferent to you. If you are compassionate to the needs of others, God will show compassion. Because Proverbs 21 says that if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Indifference is when you choose to ignore those who are in need. Let me explain what biblical compassion is. Biblical compassion can be understood by the inverse of what it really means. Biblical compassion, being compassionate on somebody, is not trying to help everyone at everything. It is also choosing to help those who God puts in your path. So the key question is not do they deserve it, but do they have a need? And usually when we have compassion on somebody, two thoughts come across our mind. Number one is, do I have to meet everybody's need? And then the second thought is, I don't want to be taken advantage of. How many times have you seen that? I saw a man at the corner of 35 the other day. He's standing out there. He looked pretty well fed. He was well clothed, but he had his cardboard sign. I have no doubt he was trying to get somewhere. But my question is I had to get somewhere too. And so does everybody else. We've had people who have come to our church and they have asked for help. One, we had staff here and they pulled up in almost a brand new vehicle. I'm serious. It was almost a brand new truck. And he said, yeah, I'm up from Houston seeing my mom, but I need some gas money. And I'm looking at his truck and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, he's like, yeah, I own my business. And all these folks down here, you know, my employees, they don't know what I'm up here doing. And I'm thinking, I don't know what you're up here doing. Here's some guidelines for helping people. You have to have boundaries. And the Bible talks about helping those who want a hand up, but not necessarily those who want a hand out. A hand up is like what the Good Samaritan did. A hand out is somebody who says, I'll be back tomorrow. And they sow seeds of slothfulness and of bad stewardship. They sow seeds of sin. And when you help those individuals, what you are doing is you are fertilizing those seeds for them. When parents enable their children to be irresponsible, you're not doing them a favor. Because God wants to give them a swift kick in the rear, and you're stuffing their backside full of pillows so that he doesn't get their attention. You tell someone that you'll help them. Understand that those who want a hand up will always be thankful. But those who want a hand out will be angry as soon as the help stops. And I've seen that happen way too many times. You're thinking of names right now. So when you come across someone who has a need, what type of seed do you sow? And finally, let me close with this. When you come across an opportunity, what seed will you sow? Greed or generosity? The Israelites had no way to defend themselves, and the Edomites came in and took possession of all of their things. They just stole from them because they couldn't defend themselves. The harvest principle is this. Greed is like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. How about that? And whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. Why? Because you can't quench your thirst with salt water. It looks like it can quench your thirst, but the truth is, it can't. We'd all like a little bit more money. How many of you'd rather win the lottery than lose it? Come on. I'm not asking who bought tickets. I'm just saying how many of you'd rather win it than lose it. There's nothing wrong with wanting a little bit more as long as it doesn't ever possess you. That's the key. Because we've all seen those who live in meager circumstances that we'd say, wow, I'd love to have their life. Their family's good together. They're just great. And then we've seen those who have had a whole lot of money and you wouldn't, the only thing that you would trade with them is their bank account and that's it because everything else about their life is just a total wreck. It's not about the money. But if you plant greed and stinginess, understand this, that everything that you are going to get will be everything that you will never have. Can I say that again? Because I think that's pretty important. When you sow seeds of greed and stinginess, everything that you want in life is everything that you will never have. Because the principle of the harvest says that you will always get what you give. If you give, it won't grow. Let me close with this story. I was told by my uncle years ago, growing up out in West Texas. And there's a lot of funny things that happen out in West Texas. Little towns out there that there's one sheriff for the entire county. My family lived in a little county where there were 600 people that lived in the city and only 900 people in the county. 900 people. There's apartment complexes that have more people in Denton that live in that apartment complex than they do in the entire county out in West Texas. But in West Texas, they take football real serious. And so he was telling me that about one of his buddies in another town out there that they didn't have the money to get sod, turf. So the coach, Coach Weeb, decided over the spring that they'd had a lot of rain out there that he was going to plant grass seed so that when football season came along that they'd have a brand new field. So he goes out there and he plants and he fences off the whole football field and he sows all this nice turf seed and he takes care of it. He pulls weeds and all kinds of stuff all through the spring. Well, in the summer, a couple of sophomores decide that they would play a little joke on Coach Weeb. And so they go down to the store and they buy 2 sacks of whole kernel corn. And one night they sneak into the football field and they go right in the middle of the field and they sow 2 sacks of corn seed in the middle of the football field. A few weeks later, all of a sudden, these stalks of corn are growing in the middle of the football field. And he said Coach Weeb was crazy mad. He said he went to the seed store and told them they'd sold him the wrong seed, that was the wrong kind of stuff, because mixed in with all that nice Bermuda grass were corn stalks. Till he found out that a couple of his sophomore players had snuck in there and sowed some seed in his field. And he told me, my uncle, he said, those guys told me that they ran bleachers until they could not run bleachers anymore. And he said Coach Weeb had the whole team out there every day pulling the tiniest of stalks in the middle of that field. Every day after practice, they spent time pulling those corn stalks that were growing up in that field. Because you reap what you sow. And whatever seed you're planting, you're going to get it. It will come back to you. God said that the Edomites would receive what they had sown. After the first century, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, vanished from the face of the earth. None of their lineage has survived. They were all destroyed. The Romans wiped every one of them completely out. It was about 800 years after Obadiah, but God did exactly what he said he was going to do. 800 years later, there is a law. It's the law of the harvest. And so my challenge to you today is know what types of seed you're sowing in your life. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. I pray that today as we go, that we would take this message, Lord, that is meant to challenge us to make careful decisions about what we do and what we say, where we go, how we live our life in front of others. I pray that, Lord, today that you would just give us a fresh focus upon our life and its decisions, so that, Lord, the law of the harvest would not be something that we dread, but it would be something that we anticipate. Help us to sow righteousness, Lord God, in our life. Help us to sow good things so that you might reap a harvest in us. We honor you and we thank you today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.